What are you afraid of? What does fear mean? What is, when you think about fear, what is the definition of fear? Immediately you think, well, I'm afraid. Well, understand what fear does. Fear is a word that requires a response. I can be afraid of something because I fear it, or I can respect it because I fear it. Okay? Should I be afraid of God? Trick question, isn't it? Should I be afraid of God? Should I have a fear that makes me afraid of God? Absolutely, I should. Why? Because he's sovereign, he's holy, he's just, and whatever he deems is right, and he doesn't fall under our courts and decide if he's fair or not fair. He's God, and he's sovereign, and he can make from the same lump of clay a child of wrath and a child of blessing. That's who God is. So should I be afraid of that? Absolutely. Should I have respect and of who God is? Absolutely. Should I have a reverence? You see, a lot of preachers like to take that fear and replace it with reverence. No, it's the fear that causes me to be reverent. Okay? So you can't place that word fear. Fear is mentioned in the Bible over 300 times where it tells us that we need to fear God. So we're going to look at that this morning, and I think our world has forgotten that. I think we have made Jesus such our friend and that God is our buddy that we forget the true truth of Scripture of God. And this is why we have all these people this morning sitting in churches, but their nature never changes, because we have made Jesus our friend when Jesus clearly says, I'll be your friend if you do what I say. So chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. And reminded them, they didn't choose him. Okay, and somehow we have allowed religion to say, have you chose Jesus? Have you found Jesus? Have you, I mean, like it's our responsibility for this relationship when we bring nothing to this table. And God reminds these people very clearly that I am your God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And don't you ever forget that. Okay? And in generations and generations, you're supposed to tell about the Exodus. If you read the rest of the scriptures in Exodus and throughout the Old Testament, it's always brought up that I am the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so this was a great act that God did for his people, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're going to have no other gods before me. You know, again, in the lesson that he teaches the nation of Israel, because he grafted us in as Gentiles, then these commandments are as equally important to us as they are to the nation of Israel. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven. So these angel figures that are around, the crosses that we see, and I mean, just things that man takes and begins to worship these things. People think if they wear a cross around their neck, they're going to be protected by God. People think they have angels in their house, they're going to be protected by God. They think if they have statues of all the saints, like Saint Peter and all of those, that somehow there's a protection that is afforded to them, when God's word strictly forbids to have any image or likeness of anything that is in heaven. And it says, what is in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the water, under the earth. So basically, no objects, no bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? You don't need a bracelet to say, what would Jesus do? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, live you, he'll tell you what Jesus did. You just ain't listening to him, okay? So let's put this in reality. That was a religious money-making gimmick that somebody got very rich on. These t-shirts that have all these gimmicks on it. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't need all of these obstacles to worship and remind you who God is. Romans says you look around in nature, you'll see who God is. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? What does it mean when you're jealous? Huh? That means you don't like anybody else getting the attention, okay? So God even describes himself as being jealous. It's a righteous jealousy. It's no one should like anything else better than me. I created you. I'm the one that set all of this in motion. I'm the beginning of this. I'll be the end of this, and I'm everything in between. You're not going to serve him? I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Why is Israel in war? Because they disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. There's not supposed to be any Palestinians right now. Did you know that? And the Hittites, the Megabites, the Huittites, and the Ripitites, and all those Hittites people, they're not supposed to be here. Because when they went into the land, he said, don't intermarry. He said, wipe them out. You kill every one of them. Guess what? They disobeyed God's word, and now, even all these years later, they got bombs coming at them. Why? Because they disobeyed God. Their forefathers disobeyed God. He told them right here in the beginning, what you do today is going to affect your children and your children's children. That's the truth today. How you came into this place this morning, how these young kids see you respect God and how they see you worship is going to affect them from the next generation, and it's going to affect their kids and their kids. And this is why we're in the mess we're in this world, because we have forgotten God's word. We've forgotten that he's sovereign, he's holy, and it's only his word that is supposed to be spoken, not what man thinks about his word. Okay? A preacher's responsibility is to say, thus saith the Lord, and you can do what you want with it. I'm not here to convince you of anything. I'm here to tell you the warnings of God. And he says, you better be careful, because it's going to affect your kids and your grandkids and the generations ahead of how you keep the commandments and how you serve the Lord in your life. Let's look at Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 34. Again, just going to reiterate that if your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all you have, and the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is all you have is Jesus Christ, then you don't have the Lord and Savior that the Bible talks about. Okay? Who gets the glory? We talked about it last week. God does. It's through Jesus Christ. He is a door, right? So if I'm just worshiping the door, and I never go to where the door leads, then what benefits that to me? See, a door is a purpose. Jesus Christ was a purpose. He was the purpose of God, so that people could come into the Holy of Holies. But it's through Jesus Christ. But when we stop and only worship the door, and that relationship we have with Jesus Christ doesn't lead to the worship of Almighty God, then you don't have the relationship that the Scripture talks about. You have a religious Jesus. You have a Jesus that's trying to make your life better. You have a Jesus that is supposed to give you a crutch to get through life. Jesus never wanted to be the pinnacle of the attention for mankind. He was to lead to bring the attention to Almighty God. And how do I know that? Because I'm going to back it up in Scripture. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. He didn't say, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. He didn't say, make me the pinnacle of your relationship. He said, I'm just a door. I'm just the good shepherd that watches over the sheep for God Almighty. See, they're his people. See, when you become a child of God, you are a child of God, not a child of Jesus. Did you notice that? When you're born again, you don't become a child of Jesus. Have you found that in there? It's not in there. When you're born again, you become what? A child of God. Jesus Christ himself was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, with your whole being. Now he's given us a problem, hasn't he? Because we can't do that. That's impossible in the natural. The natural man cannot do that. So now we have in a situation where we're hopelessly, helplessly lost, because if I can't do that, you see, and this is where religion comes in and helps us to nullify the truth of God, is that you're just supposed to say that he's number one in your life. It's very difficult to put him number one in your life, because there's a lot of consequences in life if you do that, that you're not going to like. It may cost you a relationship, it may cost you a job, it may cost you a sporting event, a championship, because you're not there playing soccer on Sunday morning when you should be in worship. God takes us, we didn't read the rest of Exodus 20, it said keep the Sabbath day holy, today that we're to gather together and glorify him as his people and bring worship to him. And when we make light of that, we're not doing this. I mean, the practicality of this is just not real to us today. To love him with our whole being. See, how do I know that you love something? It's because I see what you do. I see, you know, and this Thanksgiving's coming up, and, you know, they have this, Black Friday, I guess it is, I guess one of those things. And there are people that will get up at 2 and 3 in the morning to save $10 on an item. But see, it's really important to them. That's the thing that they love more than anything else, because they changed their routine to make that happen in their life. What do we change in our routine to show God that he is first in our life? The second is like, well, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Above these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So, you know, the rest of those 10 commandments really don't mean anything. You don't even need to focus on those things if you've got this one right. See, what happens is we skip this one and we go down there and we try to not to lie. We try not to covet our neighbor's stuff. And we, you know, try not to murder. Again, understand that we change that, and it says, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. Do we understand that? Do we understand that the Ten Commandments does not say thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not murder. Okay? There's a difference. Tremendous difference. And you have to read the rest of the scripture. We don't have time to go on that this morning. But of these commandments depends the whole law, is that we love the Lord our God with all our whole soul, mind, strength, and heart. So when we are born again, we now have the nature and the heart of God that allows us to keep his commandments, to love him that much. It may not be practical in our life now, but as a child of God, it should be growing. The longer you live on this earth, the more this world should pass away in your life. And the things of this world should become less important, and the things of God should be more important. It's that nature, it's that character of God that should exude from us eventually. What happens on the inside should eventually show up on the outside. Okay? What you do on the outside can never affect the inside. See, as he told that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. See, religion looks great on the outside. But on the inside, they're dead men. They're dead because we're born dead in our trespasses of sin. And unless we're quickened to life, then we can't live this spiritual life that he calls us to live. You walk in the spirit, you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Let's look at Mark, just to make sure that we understand this. Is that Mark in chapter 12, he wrote kind of the same thing. It says in 12 verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So first of all, we're not Baptists, we're not Methodists, we're not Catholics, we're not Protestants, we're not Buddhists, we're not... He's one. He's one. You cannot divide him. We have allowed our world to divide him. It doesn't matter which congregation you go in this morning, you should hear the same truths. But we don't. We don't hear the same truths. But Jesus said he's one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when you do that, then, and only then, you love your neighbor as yourself. And now we got to determine, what does it mean to love God? Let's look at 1 John 4:16. It says, when we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, God is love. So first of all, you have to define love. God is love. Love is a person. Love was manifested to us through his son, Jesus Christ. It became a practical example where we could actually see the love of God in this world as Jesus walked upon this earth and performed all the miracles, not to make men's lives better, but to show men that he has authority that was given to him by the Father over all things, over all creation. And God made him as head of the church as well. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And the pastor should be submitted to Jesus. Because Jesus is submitted to God. And that's just the order that God set forth. But God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now this love that we're talking about is not based upon feelings. Okay? You and I are born with a emotional love. If we have a buddy that's our friend, then that is a brotherly love, a philo love. That love that we have toward the opposite sex, this does not work for the LGBT, this love that I'm talking about. It's an eros love. It's a love that a man should have for a woman when they come together and you're joined together, okay? That love does not work in our society today, okay? That's not the love. They've even defined the eros love that God had defined in Scripture, which is wrong, okay? The love I'm talking about is agape love. An agape love is a righteous love made upon a decision of righteousness, not on how you feel. So to love God in a righteous manner, I have to have the nature of God indwelling in me. Because when life takes a turn and the unexpected happen, and we're wondering, well, where's God's love at? Well, it's an agape love that I love him because of a righteous love that he has given me. So he has to have loved me first and applied this agape love to me so that I can understand how to love him back. I can't love him back with an emotional love. Things happen in our life because of sin. We live in a world where this is Satan's domain. And sin happens and it rains on the just and the unjust. Just because you're a child of God does not mean you have this blank check here that says, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to protect you from all the perils of this earth. That doesn't happen. And so many people direct their love toward God based upon their circumstances of life instead of the agape love that he gave them, that he loved them with. And that's the love that we give back to God. That's the love that he's talking about here. Not an emotional love, how you feel today because your life is bad. And where's God's love at? God loved us because he sent his son so that we wouldn't perish. That's the love of God. It's not an emotional love. It's not based on how you feel today, but it's based upon a promise, and it's based upon an act, a sovereign act of God. And that's the love he's talking about here. And then he goes on to say in 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love. In other words, I'm not afraid of God. But that same fear that can make me afraid now leads to respect and reverence of who he is, understanding the power that God has over my life and over this world and over his creation, which we have forgotten in our world today. No one talks about the sovereignty of God and how he acts upon men's lives any way that he chooses, and yet we're still to love him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, it doesn't cast out the reverence and respect, but it cancels out. I'm not afraid of God. I tell you what, I revere him and respect him and understand who he is and what he's capable of doing, and whatever he does is right. We don't get to judge God. We don't get to judge his motives. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Judas Iscariot was a child of wrath. He had no choice in his life. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you was a devil. It says that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. He had no choice. He was a chosen vessel of God to carry out Scripture. Pharaoh was a chosen vessel of God. Moses was a chosen vessel of God. The disciples were chosen vessels of God. So see, some people had no choices. They were chosen instruments of God, and that is right. That's how God chose to do that. We don't get to determine whether that's fair or not. That's not our place to judge who God is. God, why did you make me this way, is what Romans says. We don't have that right to do that. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. See, the reason I'm not afraid of God is because I'm not going to suffer the wrath of God. And me not suffering the wrath of God is not based upon what I'm doing for God. It's based on what God did for me. I can't do anything to get out of the wrath of God. Man has been condemned. And they are going to suffer a wrath, an eternal separation that thrown into the lake of fire. They go to hell where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The water, they're so thirsty, they can't, their tongues are burning. We don't want to talk about this. But see, this is why Jesus came. Not so you could be a good humanitarian. There's nothing wrong with good works, but that's not why he came. He didn't came so that you'd go out and do all these good deeds. He came so that you'd become the righteousness of God. And by being the righteousness of God, then you do the good deeds. But the good deeds never help you to become the righteousness of God. But I'm not afraid. I wasn't afraid when COVID came. I didn't care. I wasn't going to be stupid. And I wasn't going to put God to the test. And I wasn't going to go out there and say, look, I'm a child of God. COVID can't touch me. No, I stayed away from crowds. I ate right. I tried to get some sleep. I took my vitamins and did everything within my power that I would not get sick and die from COVID. I was not one of these arrogant religious folks that went out there and said, God's going to protect me from COVID. You know, I mean, come on. Don't put God to the test, right? Isn't that what it says? But I'm not afraid to die. I have confidence in who I am because he's given me that confidence, not based on what I'm doing, not because I preach for him. This preaching does absolutely nothing. I'm just obedient to what he called me to do. I don't get no special privilege in life because I'm doing this. Matter of fact, it may be even more difficult. Do I do this because I love him, or do this because I expect something from him? Do I do it because I have strict obedience? Or am I expecting something from him? Do you come to worship because you think you're going to get a good week this week? Well, you're mistaken. You've bought into a lie, that religious lie that tells you that God owes you something. God doesn't owe you anything. But I'm not afraid to die. There's not going to be that punishment for me. It's not because of anything I've done, but it's because of what Jesus did upon the cross. And that relationship I have with Jesus has led me to the respect. That's why I'll come in here excited. That's why I wanted to do a dance, that my leg was going like this morning, because I'm excited for who I am. Do you not know who you are? I don't think we know who we are. We're so busy doing stuff for God that we forgot who we are. My goodness. We love because He first loved us. And if He hasn't loved you first, and you've not received that agape love, and you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, then you don't have a clue what I'm talking about this morning. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It also says in the other passage of scripture in 1 John, I think in the first chapter, says, you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Hates his brother and he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. See, it doesn't matter what people do to you. You don't love them because of what they do to you or not do for you, or you love them because of a righteous love, because that's how God loved you. And therefore, that's the love that you have for others, and it's not based on what they've done for you. I've heard people say, well, I'm not coming back to that church because I'm never going to forgive those people. Well, they haven't read Matthew, have they, where it says if you don't forgive others of their sins, he's not going to forgive you of yours. See, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that religion leaves out. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And then skipping over to chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves a child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. We have to love God and his commandments. It doesn't matter what kind of love you show other people if you leave that one out. So you got to go back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. See how this works? See how this fits together in Scripture? Got to keep his commandments. I don't keep his commandments to be saved. I keep his commandments because I am saved. And because I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me as I fight this fleshly battle and allow the Holy Spirit to put the natural man to death in me. Each day I must die to myself. Each day I must deny myself for this to work. For this is the love of God. Everybody, well, what's the love of God? Yes, sending Jesus, but that's not really the love of God. It is a love, a part of the love of God, but it's not the love of God. Here's the love of God. That what Jesus does in your life, and you are become that disciple, and you're taught by God, and you come to the saving knowledge of who he is, because you've worked out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and now you're that child of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I've heard so many times people say, well, oh, and they say they're, I don't know that they say they're children of God. I think they call themselves Christians and followers of Christ. Again, remember, disciples are not children of God. Christians are not children of God. And followers of Christ are not children of God. Okay? You can follow anything. You can join any kind of a club. That's why no denomination is a child of God. Only those that have been born again by the supernatural. When you take the miracle out of the new birth, you don't have what God says you have to have, and that's that new birth where now the Spirit comes and dwells in you so that you're that new creature. And then now you have the power to carry out. You can't be a sinner and a saint. You've heard me say this before. And I hear it so many times. Oh, we're just sinners. No, when you're a follower of Christ, yes, you're still a sinner. When you are a disciple of Christ, you're still a sinner. When you're a Christian, you're still a sinner. But when you become a child of God, you're no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. And your life is interrupted by this old nature fighting the new nature. Until that new nature, when you've done what you have to do, deny yourself, put on the armor of God, spend time hearing God, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Those are all miraculous events in our life. They're not done in the flesh. Can't be done. Can't be done. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who comes to the world? The one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So again, you become that disciple. You're taught by God. Those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who He is. And now I follow the teachings of Jesus. He is now my Lord and my Savior. Okay? When I become born again. See, he's not your Savior till you're born again. He is a Savior of the world, but He's not your Savior till you become born again. And then once you're born again, now He's your Lord and Savior. And this Lord and Savior that He becomes for you leads to the Lord Almighty God. And that's how this is written out by the Holy Spirit. Got a few more minutes. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. If you do not fear God, you are not a child of God. Because man's wisdom can understand anything that God has to give us. We can't understand God. His ways are higher than our ways, and His statutes are higher than ours, and there's no one, no not one, that can attain that level of perfection in the flesh to the point where God says, I'm pleased with you. He's only pleased with us in His Son, Jesus Christ, when we have become children of God. And this knowledge, this fear of God, which begins to knowledge. So I have this fear of God that then says, I'm going to pick up the scriptures. What's so hard about today? Now you got to pick up what scriptures you read. Do not use the new Living Translation. Please don't use that scripture. They have changed the scriptures. Be careful which translation you're using. Because man is always rewriting scripture. Why? So they can make it what they want it to be. It promotes their religion. It takes the miracle out of what God has done for mankind. And that's why we don't have people that come in that are just can't wait to get here to worship. Because all they did was say a prayer and somehow go do some good acts. And why you get excited about that for? But when I know what He's done for me, and I know what He's saved me from, and I know the bondage He has released me from, when I truly understand that, and the only way I can understand that is by using the wisdom of God, because you got to go to Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you don't fear God, you don't have His wisdom or His knowledge and no understanding. You can't go to a university. You can't get a degree in theology and understand this. It has to be revealed to you by holy God, and if he doesn't do it, it doesn't matter. And Judas Iscariot is the greatest example of that. He experienced every miracle. He walked with Almighty God, but it wasn't given to him to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And if God doesn't allow you to get it, you're not going to get it. But you can get religion. Go to any church you want. There's Baptists, there's Methodists, there's Catholics. There's you just choose what smorgasbord that fits your taste. And you're going to still die and go to hell. We'll pick up, if God willing, we'll pick up here next week. We're going to talk about the fears and how many times the Bible actually talks about you better fear him. But nobody ever talks about fearing God. He's our big buddy in the sky. He's got our back. Don't you worry about it, you know. And you listen to these radio stations. You know, people are going through all kinds of turmoil and pain and the insensitivity of Christians. Oh, God's got your back. But it's easy for you to say when you're not going through it. It's easy for you to say when you're not struggling. They're arrogant, they're prideful, and they're insensitive. Now, what we ought to tell people is, I don't know what God's going to do for you. But we're going to pray, and we're going to pray together. But you've got to do your part, and you've got to get alone with God. Throw all your books away. Throw all your devotions away that are lying to you. Pull out Scripture. Sit with God with a broken heart. And say, God, will you reveal yourself to me, please? Because I don't want to be one of these people that you talk about in your Scripture. And allow God to save you.